Okay, children, I believe Marvin said we can have this side up here. If the children want to come front, we'll have a story for the children up here. Do you want to come up here and sit down? Wow, we got a lot of, got another congregation here. Let's see, do you girls want to sit back there? Yep. Okay, good. All right, we all got our seats. I love stories, and I love to hear good stories. I have a really good story to tell you tonight. And first of all, there's a verse. I'm going to have a verse for you each night. And what I want you to learn is some words from the Apostle Paul. He said, I want you to know, brothers, that the things that happened to me have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. Well, do you know what he's saying? Paul had been beaten. He had been shipwrecked. He was even in prison a bunch of times. And he said, everything that happens to me happens out so that I can tell people about Jesus. And even when he was in prison, he would write to his other Christian friends and say, even the people in the palace are talking about Jesus because I'm a prisoner here in the court of the king. And so when we grow up and you go through life, sometimes you think life is kind of hard and not everything that happens is fun. And you can sometimes get a little grumpy that life is hard as it is. But when you're serving Jesus, everything that happens to you can be used like a stepping stone in life to tell people about Jesus or to build character in our lives. It can actually be a way to produce character in our lives. And that's what the Apostle Paul was saying. Now, the story I want to tell you tonight is about a missionary girl that was born 175 years ago. It's a really old story. And it was a girl. Her name is Mary Slessor. Did you ever hear that name before? It's kind of a, you heard of Mary Slessor? Do you read missionary books? Okay. Wow, this is an old story. So I'll see if I can tell it and match up with what you learned. And Mary Slessor, because she was Scottish, she had very white skin. I think she had freckles, and she had red hair. A lot of Scottish children have red hair, and that can be very beautiful. But that was typical for Scottish children. She was the second child in a family of seven, so she's part of a big family. And because she was part of a big family way back then in the 1800s, there wasn't always enough to go around, like clothes or shoes. They sometimes had to share or maybe do without. Even food sometimes was tough. And what made it even harder was that her father was an alcoholic. Okay, he would go to the bar after work and he would drink, he would spend money on drink instead of actually bringing it home to buy groceries. So that caused a lot of hardship in the family, and he would often come home drunk. So their mother, she would cook food for the family, and there was hardly enough to go around, so she would take a little bit off of each of the children's plate and put it on a special plate for their father when he would come home, because she knew that he often went to the bar after, or the tavern after he worked, and she knew he would be hungry, but he would often come home angry, and sometimes he would throw the food across the room or in the fire, and the children would have liked to eat that themselves. And their mother would send them out on the street, and they would have to walk the streets until their father would sober up and he wasn't so angry. She did not want her children to be hit by their drunk father. It's a very sad home. Alcoholism does some very terrible things even today. You will never become a drunk if you never take the first sip. Okay, remember that, children. So their mother would often work odd jobs and she would earn a little bit of money for the things that they would need. And she was a very good mother. She taught them about God and she also took them to Sunday school. So that's a great place to learn and develop friendships and find out about Jesus. That's where they learned about Jesus, and they learned how to trust the Lord. And that's where they heard missionary stories of missionaries that would leave their homeland and go to Africa. And to them back then, that was very far away. It's still very far away today. But a lot of times when missionaries would leave to go to a faraway country, they would go there for the rest of their life. They wouldn't come home for family reunions or weddings or birthday parties. They would go and stay over there because it was such a long journey. So she learned about the missionaries in Africa. She heard about slavery in Africa, and she heard about killing of innocent babies. She heard some terrible stories. She heard about how the tribes, they would live in mud huts or grass huts, and how they would fight and they would have war against each other, and people would have to run and flee, and it was terrible. And she thought those people needed to hear about Jesus. So she would often dream about being a missionary herself. She wanted to be a missionary. And so when she would play at home, she would sit her dolls on the steps in the house, and then she would teach them about Jesus. Did you ever play church at home? Yeah. I used to pretend to be a song leader, and then one of us, my brothers, would be a preacher, and we would have church at home. Well, that's what Mary Slessor would do. And she pretended that all her dolls were African children, and she would just tell them about Jesus and how much Jesus loved them. But Mary Slessor also had she would get in trouble sometimes, okay? She was a tomboy. Do you know what a tomboy is? Okay, she kind of liked to run with the boys and sometimes get in trouble. And so sometimes her and her friends, they would sneak up on people's porches and knock on the door, and then they would run and hide in the bushes. And they would come and open the door, and they'd look this way and they'd look that way, and then they'd hear snickering in the bushes. There was children playing pranks. She liked to do things like that. But as well as playing tricks and stuff, she also had to work. When she turned 11 years old, her family moved to a town where there were factories, and she had to find a job. How many of you are 11 years old? Is anybody 11? Okay, bunch of you. So she had to work at a loom, a factory where they would make material, and she had to work 12 hours a day from 6 in the morning till 6 at night. That's long even for a man or a woman, but for a child, that's called child labor. But you know, Mary was a very sturdy person. She didn't complain about it. And this is what I think we can learn, that everything that happens to us prepares us for usefulness in God's kingdom. And Mary didn't complain about working. What she did was she would take a book to work, and she should have been in school. She would prop a book at the loom, and she taught herself to read while she was working. That's the very thing that David Livingstone did, who went before her. He taught himself to read while he had to work long hours. So Mary learned more about what it meant to be a Christian from a widow lady in her neighborhood. She would go visit this neighbor lady, and this lady would say, "Mary, do you understand that Jesus died for your sins and what it means to be a Christian?" And she instructed Mary all about what it means to be a follower of Jesus and to be a disciple. And that was a very special time in Mary's life. So Mary accepted the Lord into her heart, and she wanted to serve. That's the first thing that happens when you become a Christian. You want to do something for Jesus. I remember that in my life. You want to learn all you can. You want to tell other people about Jesus, and you want to read. You want to help around the house. It's so exciting to follow Jesus. And so she went to the local church, and she talked to the superintendent, and she was just this short little girl, and she said, "I would like to teach a Sunday school class." Well, the superintendent was probably a taller man, an older gentleman. He said, "Young lady, Mary, thank you for wanting to teach Sunday school class, but I think some of the students we have here in Scotland are some rough children. They run on the streets, and I'm afraid that you're not able to handle a rough class. You're not old enough." Well, Mary was so determined to tell people about Jesus, she said, "I'll find my own students for Sunday school class." And so she went out on the streets, and she would tell the boys and girls, "If you come to church, I have stories to tell you and something to share with you, and we'll have a special time together." These were children that lived out on the streets. Some of them were orphans. So sure enough, she got enough courage, and she rounded up these students, and the superintendent was right. Some of these children were very rough. And they came in, and they would kind of bully her, and act like they weren't going to listen to her. And one boy came with a stone tied on the end of a string, and he came to Mary's class, and he started swinging this stone like this and acted like he was going to strike her, and he got closer and closer to Mary. And what do you think Mary did? Did she run away? Mary was so brave, she just stood there really still, and she was waiting. She closed her eyes. She was waiting for the stone to boink her on the head, and it was big enough stone it would have knocked her silly. But she just stood there very still. She wasn't going to move. She wasn't going to run. And then the bully stopped doing that. And another day, a boy came to Sunday school, and he had a stick. And he would crack this, and he'd say, "I'm going to whip you with this and see if you will like that, see if you can be my teacher." And Mary said, "Well, how about if I would take this stick and hit you? Or how about if I take the punishment for you?" And the boy thought a little bit, and he thought Mary was too kind and nice. He didn't hit her. And she was able to tell these boys and girls about Jesus. Now, Mary didn't know this. She had a rough upbringing, but even something bigger was about to change in her life. And I don't have time to tell this whole story tonight, okay? Can we pick this up tomorrow night? I'll tell you what happened tomorrow night. Something even bigger happened in her life. But the verse I want you to remember, brothers, I want you to know that the things that happened to me have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. That should encourage us to always follow the Lord Jesus. Let's bow our heads for prayer, and then I have a little treat for you. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for these children and for those who have gone before us and taught us how to be brave and true in following you as our Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that you would prepare these children for a life of usefulness in your kingdom so that your name would be magnified in the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, just hang on there. Now, I have lots of candy here. You can each pick one and then go back to your parents. Just take one out of here, and you may go back to your parents, okay? Thank you for being a good listener. You'll get a chance to pick something different another night, so just take one and go back to your parents. All right, it's wonderful to be back again tonight. Thank you for your attentiveness and being here tonight. I want to make an addition to the introduction I gave this morning when I told you we have three children, a daughter and two sons. Of course, you ladies know the story my wife told about we also had a son that passed away 9 years ago. He would be 27 if he was here today. He would have passed away from a drowning incident on his senior class trip. So we do miss him yet, and I don't want to discount that he is one of our children. I meant to say that off the top of my head this morning, and I failed to. So we have a daughter, and we had three sons. The two of our sons are still living at home. So that's been an opportunity for us to grow in our faith and also our love for the Lord Jesus. You know, people wonder how you deal with something like that. And I do want to see our son again, absolutely. But, you know, being that Christ conquered our worst enemy, death and the grave, the very first person I want to see is the Lord Jesus that made it possible for me to see my son again. He is the victor over our very worst enemy. So I really look forward to that day. Now, we have our theme verse tonight. If you'll remember, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. If you have that, or maybe we can say it by memory already. I want to use this as our theme verse. Let's say it together. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's good for us to keep that in mind. All right, tonight you will notice that it's another message out of the Old Testament. It is the story of Samson. Again, I like stories. I think they connect with us because each one of us are living a story ourselves. And it's encouraging when we hear a success story and how God worked through other people's lives. So this is the story of Samson. It's called Facing Your Lion. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Judges chapter 14 is the account of Samson. And I'm convinced that we need more Old Testament scholars in our churches today. My father was a preacher that loved to preach out of the Old Testament. And all of the disciples studied the Old Testament. Jesus quoted the Old Testament. And the New Testament will come alive if we understand the Old Testament. Of course, we understand the most about God when Jesus came. But the New Testament will have a lot more meaning when we understand the Old Testament. So hopefully we can learn something together here tonight. The book of Judges here tells us of a time before Israel actually had a king. This book records 12 military reformers who gave leadership in difficult times, the last one being Samson. As punishment, God allowed them once again to come under the power of their enemies, and this oppression, chapter 14, which they now faced, our text this evening, was by far the hardest, it was the longest, and the most widespread of any because it affected every tribe. And it came from the Philistines. Now, here's what I want you to remember tonight. If God can't rule our lives, He will overrule. And I'm not going to pretend to explain all the difficulties of this interesting character we know as Samson. There's a lot of unusual things happen here that I can't explain away, but I believe it's very clear that the Spirit of God overruled in the life of this wayward man, giving him renewed opportunities to serve the way God had intended him to. God still used him, and Samson paid tremendous price for disobedience and bad choices. But we find a ruling theme that it was God's Spirit that enabled him to accomplish what he did. So I want to read in our text this evening, Judges chapter 14, and we'll find that the angel of the Lord visited Manoah and his wife and told them they will have a son. So now we're ready for chapter 1 and verse 14. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. Then his father and mother said to him, Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, Get her for me, for she pleases me well. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. And he took some of it in his hands, and he went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So first of all, I want to talk about the roaring lion in this story. So we find Samson on the way to Timnah. He went out of the way to see a vineyard, probably to eat grapes on his journey to see this girlfriend of his. And the Bible says while he was walking all alone, a young, strong lion roared out in a surprise attack. Have you lived long enough to know that life is full of surprises? They're not always pleasant, but we should expect the unexpected in life. Sometimes things surprise us, and we are unexpectedly faced with something that we aren't prepared for. There are paths in life that are too narrow for two people to walk. And what I mean by that is sometimes you will have to face the enemy of your soul all alone. It's probably not going to be a real lion, but it will be an invasion of your heart. And I want to talk about some of the areas that the devil surprises us. And we may think we're doing life pretty well, but there may be hidden within the reaches, the cavities of our heart, some things that are undealt with or covered up. I'm going to talk about forgiveness, hanging on to past hurts. And you say, well, here we go again, talking about sin. And there's been an old preacher that preached a lot about sin. And as some of the people were leaving the church, the sanctuary that evening, after the preacher had preached a fiery sermon about sin, two men walked home together, and they're walking home down the street, and the one said to the other, I believe that preacher must know a lot about sin for the way he preaches about it. Okay? I'm not exempt from the things I talk about, but I think it's important for us to hear more about sin. We don't go to a reform school to learn how to be good people. We're talking about finding redemption for our souls. Sin is what separates us from God. It's unforgiveness that destroys relationships. It separates homes. It divides churches. And unforgiveness often is coddled in our hearts when we nurture scarred feelings and we feed resentment in our hearts and we cherish our wounded heart. Anger and bitterness is another lion that can roar out upon us when we're least expecting it. We can even hurt people by the way we say things, how we say things, disrespectful or an angry response. Those are all things that need to be repented of. These are things that can roar out upon us suddenly that we have to deal with all by ourselves. We have selfish motives where we have me in the center. What can I get out of life, or what can I get out of others? Using people to get what we want. That's wrong motive. God intends that we serve other people with a willing heart. What about pride and boasting? You know, when we criticize other people, when we are critical of others, it's actually a method for us to elevate ourselves. And we tell ourselves, I would never do that. I've experienced that in my own life. You're so critical of the way somebody handled a certain situation, and you say, you know, they shouldn't be doing that. That's an arrogant attitude. And yet I find myself doing some of the same things. Pride is an ego problem. It's elevating ourselves above others. Even as a young boy, I wanted so bad to be important and feel important. I wasn't good at school. I didn't get very good grades, and I wasn't good at sports. I wasn't good at drawing contests. I didn't get recognition like my other peers would, and I would dream of being important someday, somehow being a hero, and I would fantasize. In third grade, I remember fantasizing about becoming an astronaut, and I thought, wow, I could really impress my fellow students if I would be trained to be an astronaut, and I would dream about getting training, and then I would come to school, and when we would get off the bus and we would go to the coat rack and put our lunches up, and all my buddies would be taking their winter coats off, I would be taking my astronaut suit off, and I would hang that up on the coat rack. And then I would sit down, and I would put my helmet next to my desk. And I envisioned my friends saying, what's that? And I would just very calmly say, that's my astronaut suit. It was my pride, wanting to get attention and wanting to have self-worth above my friends. Do you know what ego stands for? Ego stands for edging God out. Did you ever think about it that pride is an affront to God? It's like your children telling you how to run the household, okay? When we think we are independent and we can conduct and control ourselves independently of God, that's a slam to God. We depend on Him for our life and our breath and our health and our strength. Years ago on a job site, I worked with a gentleman who was so arrogant, and he mocked me for praying at lunchtime. He's like, I don't need to pray. He said, let me tell you, young kid, I bought a large screen TV, and this was 25 years ago, when large screen TVs were as large as a Cadillac, okay? They were monsters. He said, I bought my own large screen TV. He said, you know who paid for it? I did. He said, I earned that money. I don't need to pray. So arrogant. And I said, do you wake up in the morning and decide if you're well or not? Like, who gives you your strength to get out of bed in the morning? Well, he didn't want to talk about that. Pride is a slam to God. What about laziness? Not willing to do your part, complaining about work, or trying to avoid being noticed when you are needed by others, letting others do work for you that you should be doing yourself. These are all enemies that we should have, we're going to need to wrestle with and fight with on our own. They don't go away on their own. You and I are not strong enough to win this battle. And if we don't deal with these little things in our life that we sometimes think are so little, and we almost excuse them as nice sins, if we don't deal with them, they grow and overpower us. And sin will take charge of your life. Sin is never satisfied to be in any place else than on top of your ego. And let's look at some of the different categories of sin. Do you think about past sins? Past sins burden us and they weigh us down in life. They go with us. They never leave us until they're confessed, until they're repented of. They hold us captive. There's constitutional sins that will enslave us and hold us. And you say, well, what do you mean by constitutional sins? Well, it's the excuse we make when we say, well, I got that from my grandmother. My great-grandmother's Irish, and that's just the way they do things. Or that's my German background. That's why I get angry and upset. That's just typical German attitude. That's how we approach life, and we excuse those things. They are constitutional sins. They are ingrained in our characteristics, our natural man. It's not the spiritual man. There is sin that is constantly under our eyes, and we can lose the horror of it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, John says, for all that is in the world, do you know what he says next? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world's going to pass away and all the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Sin that is constantly under our eyes. Charles Spurgeon had a seminary for young men that wanted to be ministers, and he would remind them, he said, meditate with deep solemnity or solemnness against the fate of the lost sinner. Think about it, where they're going to end up at. He said, when you get up in the morning to go to the place where you commune with God, cast an eye toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and watch, in your mind's eye, watch the smoke coming up as the smoke from a furnace. And be ashamed of the bare suspicion of unconcern. Be ashamed of it. We get so used to the sin around us, and we forget that people are going to a Christless eternity. Hopelessness, lostness. There's no bottom to that pit. It goes further and further and further away from God. We can lose the horror of sin. There are secret sins that will deceive our own heart. There is sudden and surprising sins that will tempt us, that will carry us away in the rush of the moment. The Bible says, Romans chapter 6, verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts or in its strong desire. Don't let sin reign. Don't let it have a place. Don't let it have a chair in a room in your heart. Don't let it be in a closet somewhere. Eradicate it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. That's in your mind or with your eyes or in your heart. The Apostle Paul said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection that by lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So how can we fight this lion of sin that comes against us and surprises us when we are least suspecting it? How can we turn down temptation in a moment of unpreparedness? Well, we have in verse 6, this is how Samson overcame this surprise attack by the young lion. Verse 6 says, and this is the key verse in this chapter, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, even though he had nothing in his hands. This is the unique characteristic about the man Samson. He won all of his battles by himself. He was not an army general. He was not like any of the other judges, like Gideon and these men who rallied men to fight God's battles. He didn't rally others into war. All the victories he won was by his own strength. He was, in fact, the strongest man that ever lived. I want you to think about one of the other stories that happened to Samson. Remember how the Philistines were trying to do away with him, and they trapped him in the city walls by locking the city gate? You remember what he did? He didn't wake up and like get in a frenzy. No, he just went down to the city gate at midnight, and he went over. And I'm imagining he did one of these heavyweight squats. He picked up that door, right at the post out of the ground, threw it up on his shoulders, and the Bible says he carried that to a hill facing Hebron. Now, the Bible says that that was 20 miles away, and I don't know if that was a hill right next to Hebron, but this wasn't some vinyl plastic gate that we have on our yards today. Okay, this was a heavy wooden door with probably iron hinges. It could have easily weighed the weight of an ox, 1,200. I don't know if it weighed 2,000 pounds. This man carried this gate to a hill on a city by himself. I don't watch TV shows or reality shows, but where's all the reality shows today when we want to talk about Samson? This man stands out far above anybody else who wants to show their strength. It was because of the Spirit of the Lord that was within him. Nobody ever did that or will do it. This was tremendous strength of one man. He could have never done these things except that God was with him. Now let's talk about this confrontation with a young lion in perspective. How strong is actually a young lion? A grown lion's jaws have the bite force 4 times of human strength. So a jaw's crushing ability is 400 to 600 pounds of biting capacity. That's 4 times stronger than a man. Samson tore those jaws apart by himself. Overall, a lion is 10 times as strong as human beings. They have the strength of 1,500 pounds capacity. Zoologists have tested lions that they have in cages, and they put them on a treadmill, and they can turn out 1,500 pounds with their legs. That's a lot of strength. So in other words, even if a human would sneak up on a sleeping lion, it would be next to impossible. It would be laughable that he could kill it. It's just not going to happen. The Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and even if the lion startled Samson, he didn't run. He grabbed that lion by the throat like a little lamb or goat, and he tore it apart till it was dead. Nobody's ever done that. Now, the Bible does tell us of another similar account in 2 Samuel that a strong man jumped down into a snowy pit and killed a lion one day. Okay, it was a little bit of a different story. It was pre-planned. This is one of David's strong men that David chose to surround himself to be one of his armor bodyguards because of what he did. And this man came across in the woods where there was a lion in a pit, and it was a snowy day, and he didn't go down barehanded, but he figured out this lion was, good chance, was already exhausted from trying to escape to get out. And he went down there with a javelin, and he fought the lion until he killed it. And David said, that's the kind of courage I want from a man to be around me and to protect me. So he's one of David's bodyguards. It's not a comparable story. This is how we know that it was God who helped Samson. It was just an unbelievable accomplishment. Now, I want to transition a little bit as we think about the man Jesus Christ and the victory that he gives us over sin and death and the grave. All this tremendous strength of one man reminds us of the Lord Jesus. We know that ever since the beginning of time, ever since sin in the garden and the curse of death was placed upon man, it was something that men and women feared all their life. Facing death. It was something that we don't know what, it's the end of what we know life here. And today it's still something that troubles us. men and women are afraid of death and dying. And God promised a Messiah that would save his people from their sins. That's what we're saved from. The consequences of our sin is death. That's what we're saved from. And God said, someday I'm going to send a Messiah to save you and to take care of the fears you have of death. Well, when God did send Christ, his only son, we know the story. He was rejected of men. He wasn't welcomed. He was rejected. He was ignored by the leaders. It was the Gentile people that sought out Jesus to hear his teaching. The religious people totally ignored Jesus, and they didn't want anything to do with him. In fact, by the time he had 3 years of ministry, they accused him wrongfully and sentenced him to die. And not one man stood with him or for him. Do you think about that when you think about the price of your salvation? Christ gave himself, he surrendered himself to false accusations, and not one man stood with him or for him. He had to face this all alone. That's lonely. He was suffering and dying alone. No one was there to rescue him. I don't know of a criminal that doesn't have somebody, some friend or some neighbor that says, he mowed my grass when he was a little boy. Some uncle, rich uncle, that has the ability to put a reprieve or a stay on the execution date. Can we just take this to trial one more time? And I'm guessing the two thieves on the cross probably had somebody begging the Roman government for a last-minute reprieve. Not Jesus. Nobody was there to face death and the suffering and the humiliation and the false accusations. He did it all by himself. Then on the third day, he resurrected from the grave all by himself. Everyone thought it was his final resting place, but he rose from the dead. And Hebrews is very clear. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says, when he had by himself purged our sins. This is a story we can't forget. We can't gloss over this. He did it all by himself. 1 Peter chapter 2, 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Our sins in his own body on the tree, who by himself, in fact, it was even prophesied about. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 3, I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. No one. Jesus conquered our worst enemy single-handedly. If he can conquer our worst enemy single-handedly by himself, can't we absolutely trust him and believe in him to help us conquer sin and temptation that face us in this life? He is a victor over everything. There's no one, there's no power, there's no force that supersedes the Lord Jesus Christ, not even the devil. And he does it all by himself, and he makes his spirit available to you and me to be powerful witnesses of a conquering king. We can be like Samson. We can walk up to the lion that once charged out against us. Do you ever think about this? And we can kick the carcass of death. Do you think he did that? On his way back, he's going down the second time to see this woman from Timnah, and he says, I'm going to go out of the way. I know that lion was around here somewhere. I remember tearing that. I just got to see this again for myself. I actually did this. And he goes up. Oh, yep, there it is. Kicks it. Thing's dead. We can walk up to our worst enemy, death, and we can say like the Apostle Paul, O death, where is thy victory? O grave, where is thy sting? There's no sting in it. Death is dead for the Christian. It's conquered. Oh, we might be separated in these bodies for a while, but it is a translation from this life to the next life. We don't actually die. You understand, eternity for the Christian has already begun. There's a depth to it. our life is going to continue on. There's a richness for life for us now because we are experiencing eternal life right now. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we get serious about facing the lion in our life, all the promises in the Bible are like a swarm of bees over a honeycomb. Did you ever think about the sweetness that comes out of the victories? You know, when we wrestle with things and we ask God to give us strength to be overcomers, and God speaks to us through His Word, we underline in our Bible. We'll never forget those moments. This is the verse that strengthened me in this difficult time. It gave me hope. It gave me victory. It's like finding a honeycomb. It's our pleasure to uncover them and taste and see for ourselves that the Lord is good. The Beatitudes are full of blessings. The Psalms and the Proverbs promise blessings. And like Samson, our joys are often found in the former places of conflict. We gather honey out of the lion that's been slain by us or for us. Charles Spurgeon said, "Out of the brass of our trials, we make trumpets out of our triumphs." What's your trial right now? What kind of trial are you facing? Can you identify it? What is trying to destroy you? Is it that roaring lion of self and sin? The story goes on here, and Samson catches up to his parents, and there he is. He's sharing this honey with them. Do you remember what the answer to the riddle was that he had put forth to the Philistines? Do you remember the answer? He gave them a riddle, and here's the answer. What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? That was the answer. The greatest joy, the sweetest thing you can experience in life is your forgiveness of sins. There's no greater joy that you are going to experience than when you are free. Our church just recently restored a man who had been excommunicated for living in sin. And after he finally humbled himself and confessed it before our church, I called him the next day and I said, "How are you feeling?" He said, "Man, I am just going to be floating in the truck tonight." He's a truck driver. "I am just going to be floating." He was free. There is no greater joy than knowing that your sins are forgiven. When people are in their dying bed, what do they want to know? They want to know that they're right with God. They want to know that they are right with their fellow man. They don't care if the car was washed that day. They don't care if they got overtime that week. I could tell you stories of men who were facing death. One of them was an acquaintance of mine from a job site, and he got terminal cancer. And as he was getting close to the end, I stopped in to visit him one day, and I said, "How's it going? Can I encourage you anyway?" And he said, "Well, let me tell you what." He said, "I love getting up in the morning, drinking coffee, and reading the newspaper." But he said, you know, he only had several weeks to live anymore. He said, "I looked at the paper this morning." He's like, "Why do I care? Like, I don't care about what's happening down here anymore. I'm moving on." He wanted to be right with God. That's all he cared about. It's the greatest joy you can know in life. Jesus has made a way for us to be restored to God, and he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and trying to work and trying to cover up and trying to earn and be good on your own strength. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest." Just surrender that self-will, that pride in your life. He is sharing his victory over sin with us. And Jesus has been distributing something to us that is sweeter than honey. It's the forgiveness of sins. It is our part to return. It is God's place to restore. Okay, that's how we find restoration, when we return to our first love. I want to close this evening by talking about the strength that God has given to his son. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 61. We find Jesus in the New Testament teaching in the synagogue, and again, he is quoting from the Old Testament about himself. And he says, Isaiah 61, "In that Sabbath morning, what he was often where he was. He quoted 61, 1 and 2, the Spirit of the Lord. Remember, we spent the whole evening talking about the power of the Spirit of the living God in our lives. He said, the Spirit of the Lord of God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he stopped there. What's the rest of that verse? And the day of vengeance of our God. God always precedes himself with mercy. He always deals with us in his mercy, first of all. And after that comes his judgment. It's always final. It is always just. It is always right and fair. But he will judge sin. We are living in a day of grace. And here he was proclaiming the great news of the gospel. This day it is fulfilled in your ears. And he stopped short of the prophetic judgment that was still yet to come. Let's look over in chapter 63. This talks about the day of vengeance of our God. Who is this who comes from Eden with dyed garments from Bozrah? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads the winepress? Verse 3, I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments. I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury, it sustained me. I have trodden the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. Who is he talking about? This is the power that God is going to give his Son in the battle of Armageddon. This is still yet to come. God is going to win victory over all of his enemies by the strength of his arm, by himself. This is the king that rules the world. We need to let him rule our hearts. We are in the day of grace. His mercy is preceding his judgment and his justice. His judgment is always final. So let's just wrap up here tonight by concluding with what we started with. If God can't rule in our lives, he will overrule. God's work is on an onward and upward movement. Whether we get on the wagon or not, God's work is moving forward. Time is ticking away. He is the King of Kings. It is our privilege to let him rule in our hearts. Everything possible, let him rule. If we don't let him rule, there'll be a day when he overrules in judgment and justice. I thought tonight it would be appropriate, if you can, to respond as a congregation. If we could stand, for those of you who can and will, to say, I want God's Spirit to rule my life. What would that be like if as a church we could stand and say, I want God to rule my heart? Can we do that? That's for those of you who can stand, I'm going to have a prayer for you, and I'll give you the chance to stand as a congregation saying, I want God's Spirit to rule my life. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the tremendous power you have as King over all the earth. And we want to give you your rightful place in our heart. You've created our heart for a place for you to dwell. And now we want to make it available for you. And I just pray that you would bless this congregation, bless each one of us individually, as we surrender daily things in our life that belong to you. We don't want to give the devil a place in our life. And we are powerless outside of your strength. So we ask that your Spirit would strengthen us anew. Renew our first love. Help us to be a reflection of the Spirit that ruled in the Lord Jesus. Thank you for calling us to yourself. We owe our very best to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated, and I will turn it over to the song leader.